scripture reading today comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 19 through 31, a very familiar story to us all. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May God add a blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here today. So this sermon that I'm going to give here, it's not going to have a normal feel to it. I usually have a couple stories and some anecdotes that drive home the biblical point. We're going to go in a different direction today, I think. With our two faith communities coming together as one and six new baptisms this morning, it's a good time to reaffirm who we are as the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. We have many things that we share in common with other denominations. We have some things that are just unique to us. But one of the hallmarks of Disciples of Christ is that we challenge and we doubt with the best of them. In fact, that is one of the reasons our denomination was formed. Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, our founders, wanted to challenge and doubt their Presbyterian orthodoxy. They said we should not be relying on creedal statements to unify us. It should be simply the Bible or being together. That is the reason in this church and in other disciples' churches we do not recite creeds. Or you don't have to pass a faith test to be a member here. Or you don't have to answer a bunch of questions to make sure that you believe the right way before belonging to the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Now, when I was dating Mary Frances, my wife, we would go sometimes to the Methodist Church in Mountain Home. That's where she's from, Mountain Home, Arkansas. And they recite the Apostles' Creed, which is that gets recited in many Methodist churches and many other denominations as well. And so the Apostles' Creed, some of us know it here, it's just something in unison that we say, and it's statements of belief, little tiny statements of belief that lead to a major point. And so you just kind of say it in unison. And so I would start off saying it in unison with everyone. But a couple of the lines in the Apostles' Creed bothered me somehow, and I couldn't figure out why. So I just wouldn't say those lines. I would recite the creed except for those two lines. I'd take it out, and then I'd pick back up, and I would continue reciting. And so Mary Frances started realizing that I was doing this. And so she leaned over after that time and she goes, "Hey, what is your problem over there?" You know. And I go, "Listen, I don't like a couple of these lines here. I don't think they thought this all the way through." The Apostles' Creed's been around for 1,600 years. And I'm trying to edit the thing. It's insane. And so Mary Frances goes, "Will you get over yourself, please?" And I was like, "You can't make me say it!" You know, and that's, you know, it's a whole thing. So I didn't recognize it at the time, but it's because I grew up disciples of Christ. It's what we do. We challenge and we doubt. Our founders did not get in line and conform. They doubted and they challenged the common understanding, which is a nice little segue into Doubting Thomas. If I was going to preach a traditional sermon on this scripture, then I would chastise Thomas for doubting and champion the ones who never doubt and are secure in their faith. The problem is, that's not what's happening in this story. To chastise Thomas is to make this message a message of doubt versus faith. And that is to miss the point entirely. The resurrected Jesus shows up behind locked doors and appears before the disciples minus Thomas. Okay? And let's just stop right there and evaluate what's happening at present. Everyone was behind the locked doors. They are afraid and they are fear-driven. They just killed Jesus. They don't know what they're going to do to them. So they got behind a locked door and were terrified. Why was Thomas not there? Think about that. If they're all behind locked doors because they're scared, where was Thomas? Was it because he didn't want to live in fear and is trying to figure out what's going on? I don't know. But Thomas was not there when they were all hiding for fear of the Jews. Then the resurrected Jesus shows up and shows the disciples his hands and his side. Thomas hears this from the other disciples, but that is not good enough for him. The disciples got to see Jesus, and then they believed. Thomas wants what all of his companions have already experienced and were already given to them. It's not good enough for Thomas to be told of this encounter. He wants to go deeper than just the surface. And Jesus meets him right where he is. Jesus was not offended by Thomas's doubting or challenging of the disciples. Jesus shows up because Thomas was doubting and was challenging. And you gotta know that Jesus was a little bit proud of the way Thomas was posturing himself, putting forth effort and working out his own faith. You know why I think Jesus was proud of that? Because Jesus, while alive, was constantly doing this, constantly challenging and doubting the religion of the time. That's why the religious leaders were so mad at him. It's because he was taking the established rules, the laws, the ways of being, and doubting them, and challenging them, and reworking them, and in many cases, destroying them. Pastor Evan read to us earlier about the many ways that Jesus doubted and challenged and transformed the creeds of the day, or the laws of the day. You have heard it said, do not murder, but I say, even if you're angry, it's the same thing. You've heard it said not to swear falsely, but I say don't swear at all. You've heard an eye for an eye, but I say turn the other cheek. Think about those challenges from the religious point of view. These laws and these rules that Jesus was trying to counteract, these are in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're in the Torah, and they're handed down by God. The Torah was established by God. So if you challenge these rules, then in effect you are challenging God. That's what the religious establishment was thinking when Jesus was saying all of these things. Now Jesus is coming right back at them and saying, these might have come from God, but they do not work any longer. The laws that were established in Leviticus and Deuteronomy were indeed progressive at the time the laws were established. We think they're archaic, but in the culture of the time, they were quite progressive. But then hundreds of years have passed since the Torah and Jesus. And now Jesus looks around and sees these laws from God not working any longer. And when religion has lost its effectiveness, there are normally three responses with variations. The first one, when religion is not effective, is to batten down the hatches, dig your heels in, and defend every part of the faith with vigor and with passion. We have the right way. It comes from God. I will not be changing it. That's one approach. The second approach, when religion has become ineffective, is to leave the faith altogether. I no longer feel God in this movement, therefore, I'm simply going to leave. I have better things to do with my time. The third response is to doubt and to challenge and to reimagine God's activity and God's purpose for us all. Thomas is in this camp. Jesus is in this camp. The Christian Church Disciples of Christ is in this camp. Because the easiest thing to do is simply to leave. When we look around and see that the old precepts aren't working, the easiest thing to do is simply to leave. And that's what many Christians are doing in this country. They don't want to give up on God, but they aren't getting the life-giving message of the gospel, and they're tired of not feeling God. And that is where we come in, church. Because I was talking to a disciples minister, a retired disciples minister, a few weeks ago, and he asked me the ever popular question, what do you think of the state of the church? Are we going to make it? Is this the end of modern Christianity? I can't answer for other churches. I can't answer for a church that requires a strict set of biblical interpretations that cannot be challenged. I can't answer for that church. But the disciples of Christ, are poised to make a difference in this postmodern, pluralistic, 21st century movement. The old covenants, the old precepts, the old formulas do not work anymore. And if you think that's a new concept, if that shocks you and you think, no, well, surely we can't go against the old covenants, I'm going to direct you to Jesus of Nazareth. That is exactly what he did. Let's take the Sabbath, for instance. The Sabbath is a great example. The Sabbath was started as a wonderful break in the work you are doing. You work for 6 days and then you rest for a seventh day. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's actually one of the top five. It's number four. And so it was a really good rule at the time. Let's give you a break. God knows that the body needs a break. By the time it got to Jesus, they have worshipped this rule so much that it is becoming a burden to keep the Sabbath. And so Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that anymore, right? Jesus reimagined it and set it free. I got one more that I would like to go down the methodology with you. Let's take divorce, for example. There are biblical mandates against divorce. Jesus even spoke against divorce. Therefore, there are faith communities that either do not allow divorce or prevent people from serving in leadership because of divorce. And they are proud of that. They are defending the faith and sticking true to the word of God. I hope everyone in this room doubts that and challenges that. But Pastor, it's in the Bible. Surely we can't go against what's in the Bible. Let me show you what a little doubt and a little challenging does. With just a little bit of effort, one realizes that back in biblical times, women were treated as property. They were, in fact, property. If a woman was divorced, she could not remarry. She could not own property. She could not provide for herself. Divorce makes the woman destitute. So Jesus comes along and says, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to make someone destitute. Sorry, find another way. That is not the case today. We have evolved as a society, and that is not the case today. The awfulness of this, though, is that there are people right now in horrible, abusive, life-sucking marriages that believe that God wants them to be in that situation. That is not what Jesus or God had in mind when these rules were put in place. But we wouldn't know that unless we doubted and unless we challenged. Doubting has led to some critical and much needed reform in the Christian faith and in our world. Slavery in this country was defended using biblical material. I am so glad and so thankful that there were Christians that doubted that and that challenged that. I'm glad that German Christians challenged their governmental leadership in the 1940s. There were plenty of Christians and plenty of churches that were backing the Nazi party because we have a scripture that states that earthly rulers are put in place by God. It's disgusting to me. And I am so glad that someone said, I don't think that's right. Let's challenge it. What about the rights for our LGBTQ brothers and sisters? And that's a favorite for some reason among the fundamentalists. They will say that the Bible is clear on the issue. It is not clear on this issue. There are about six passages that people use to try to make this horrible argument. But even the slightest doubt and the slightest challenge to those texts render those arguments false and fairly ridiculous. But without doubt and without challenge, so many of our brothers and sisters would continue to live a lie and not experience true, safe love in a community of faith. And if you are listening to this sermon online, because we post these sermons online, if you're listening to this sermon on the internet and you want to challenge me on that topic, my phone number is 918-260-9511. Bring it on! I would love it. The challenging and the doubt push us further and helps us continue to reimagine the kingdom of God. There are, however, consequences. Real consequences to challenging the established order and the way things are. Remember the movie Jerry Maguire? I love the movie. The movie's great. It's awesome. But if you don't know the movie, at the very beginning, it was Tom Cruise, and he was a sports agent. It's the very beginning of the movie. He was a sports agent. He was fed up with the way that his company was very impersonal and profit-driven. His entire industry was like that. He wanted a better way. He wanted to challenge that. He doubts that that's the best way to go. So he writes this big mission statement, this memo, passes it out at night to all the different people on their desks and in their boxes. So he gets to work the next morning, and he walks in, and everyone starts cheering and applauding. And someone comes up to him and said, "Finally, someone said it." And they're all cheering, and it was a good, wonderful feel. Do you remember what happened the very next scene? They fired him. You know, of course. You cannot challenge without some sort of repercussions. Repercussions happen all the time. Grave repercussions. There are real consequences to doubting the established order and challenging the way things are. We just went through Lent that culminates on Good Friday, the death of Jesus. There are real consequences to doubting and to challenging. However, you want to see another consequence of doubting and challenging? Aiden Acebo, come on up here. Jay McCombs, you join him. Kara Flinton, come on up here also. Zoe Cruz. Philip and Anna Gregg, you guys come on up. I grew up in a Disciples of Christ church, First Christian Jinx. I was taught to challenge. I was taught to go deep from a very early age. I learned it from my minister. I learned it from my youth minister. I learned it from my youth sponsors, my Sunday school teachers, some of which are out here right now, the adults at my church, the kids at my church. There was a culture in that church where surface faith is not okay. We must go deeper to experience such faith. This is also such a church. Every kid up here is because of all of you. It's because we have fostered an environment where doubt and challenge are good. Again, challenge and depth are very good. Every kid up here standing right now will have a deeper faith than their parents. It's because I know their parents. No, that's not their... No. No. Every kid up here will have a deeper faith than their parents. And my kids will have a deeper faith than me. And it's because at Forest Park Christian Church, we don't only allow questions and doubt. We value them and we cherish them. All right, you guys can go have a seat now. Thank you so much. And did you notice? Did you notice that after Jesus revealed himself, there was a meaningful declaration in the gospel? After Jesus showed up and showed them his resurrected body, there was a declaration that said, "My Lord and my God." That declaration came from Thomas. Do you see how all the disciples got to experience the same thing? All the disciples got to see Jesus. All the disciples got to see the marks of his hands and his side. But it was Thomas that had the deepest confession of all. And why? Because he doubted and he challenged. And that moved him to a deeper level of faith. Do not be afraid to question. Do not be afraid to challenge. And do not be afraid to doubt. It is the only thing in theological circles that moves us forward. So if you are unsure about all of this, if you do not have this faith figured out, if there are elements of this movement that concern you, if there are aspects of this faith that you really struggle with, then you are in great, great company. We serve a God that is active and engaging and longs for you to bring your questions to God. Bring your questions, your fears, and your doubts, not to eliminate your doubt, but rather using your doubt to bring your faith alive. Praise be to an unbelievable, wonderful God that meets us where we are. Amen.